We have been in the middle of a series that we've been calling Authentic, and it has been really a journey, a quest, to see or to experience and talk about what it is to be a disciple of Christ. What marks are there that we see from Jesus' life and then from the disciples who learned from him directly, what it was like when they experienced Christ and their life could no longer be that way. In fact, we take it directly from that text in Galatians 2:20 where Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ and it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. What does that no longer look like? What are those markers? And so that is where we're at. And this week, we're going to jump straight into the text. So if you could flip over to John chapter 10, John 10, we're going to start with verse 11, John 10, 11. Now, Jesus is talking during this time to a bunch of people, and what we're going to talk about this morning is giving. If you're following along in the book that we've been kind of taking the broad framework of, which is called When Christ Lives in Us, if you have that and you've been following along, we're going to wrap the series up next week with a section that's not in that book, so I just want to make you aware of that. Because I think one of the other markers that we hear Jesus talk about a lot is forgiveness, which is where we'll be next week. We're going to talk about forgiveness, because I think that's a mark of discipleship, how well we are able to forgive. I think that's the hardest part of discipleship. I think that's when your discipleship starts to get to that level where God is really changing who you are, is when you're able to forgive people, because that's one of the hardest things, because that is the most selfless thing that we can do, I think. So we're going to end up there next week, but this week we're talking about giving, so hopefully I killed enough time there for you guys to get to John 10. Jesus is talking, and the Pharisees are there, and his disciples are there, and some other people who just happen to be along for the ride are there, and this is what he says. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, so when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. Jesus is not. I had a student one time ask me, was God talking about UFOs here? He's talking about the Gentiles, okay? And so you're not confused. Jesus is speaking to the Jews, but he's saying that I do have other sheep that aren't of this pen, and I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. There's a lot in that one sentence, so we're going to move on, but the call to unity and community is strong right there. Verse 17, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, he's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open up the eyes of the blind? Let's pray. God, we are thankful for these words, for this text, for the conversation we'll have this morning about what it means to give. We love you and we thank you. Amen. We don't do giving well just generally as people. And typically when we hear giving in church, we think automatically of money. I think that's a part of it, but I don't think that's a major part of it. I think when Jesus talks about giving, he's talking about more of an attitude of the heart. And we don't do that very well. Sometimes we have so much compassion and we see a need, and some of us are wired this way, and we have so much compassion and we don't really know what to do. We just kind of feel guilty that we have it better off than someone else, and so we just give out of the guilt, hoping to make our guilt feel a little better. And then there's other groups of people who don't give at all, you know. Pick yourself up by your bootstraps. Work hard. That's what I did. That's how I got there. Neither one of these ideas, obviously, one of them is not giving at all, and the other one is kind of giving out of this almost selfish thing because I want to feel better because I feel so bad. I feel so guilty because I don't have, or I'm, I, I'm blessed with a community, and so I need to give some time because of this. And so we almost give out of guilt. We don't do giving well, and we don't know how to do it, really. And as a side note, I think kind of coupled with that is we don't receive well either. It's hard for us to receive gifts. And so neither of these meets the idea that Jesus spoke of. Last night, just as a quick aside, I was watching the movie The Help. Hopefully you've seen it. It's a great movie. I think it's interesting to watch that movie now from eyes of I'm 38, so I was born 10 years after the Civil Rights Movement, 10 to 15 years after that. And so to see where we are now as a society and to know where I grew up, which was not in that, but still in a Southern context that was very much influenced by what my parents had seen and experienced. But to see, there's a scene at the very end of that where there is a young lady or a young lady's mother who is telling her the story of what happened to her caregiver, her help. I think the lady's name was Constantine, if I remember right, was the helper's name. And she raised this little girl. But because the mother had this idea of entitlement, the lady was treated very poorly and eventually fired because of one mistake. And part of it wasn't so much because of the lady's own arrogance. Some of it was because she didn't want to show her compassion in front of other people. And so all these are just some random thoughts as I was watching it. I'm thinking, that's the problem that we have as a society when we come to giving is we don't do it well, we can't accept it well, we don't give well, and that's pretty much across the board, myself included. And so as we look at what the Bible says about giving, what we're going to do is we're going to look at Jesus' life and some texts that Jesus spoke himself, but then also that some of the disciples, apostles, spoke after Jesus left about giving, because we are to be disciples or to become like Christ. And so that means that we must do as Jesus did. We must call, pray, heal, feed, commission, teach, witness, but also give. So how did Jesus give? So we're going to look at it from Jesus' life. Elements of Jesus' life, and I think this is the most obvious thing, if we look at who Jesus is and what he did, the thing that we know more than anything else is that Jesus gave us everything. Which kind of flies in the face, quite honestly, when we want to relegate giving to just a conversation on money. It kind of flies in the face of the 10% talk that we do in church a lot of times, because Jesus didn't give 10%, Jesus gave us everything. So if we're looking at Jesus as a model, he gave everything. But many times, the teaching or the perception can come from that is that you can't have anything. You can't have money, you can't have a savings account, you can't have a nice house or a nice car. Because Jesus gave everything, that means that we can't have anything. It doesn't always imply that you give everything away or can have nothing. But it does always imply that you're willing to give it all away or that you're willing to have nothing, should that be what Jesus calls you to. And I've said it before, but we like to make each other in our own image, and so what I give should be good enough for you and vice versa, instead of just being comfortable with where we're at. And so that element of Jesus' life is the most confusing and hardest one to grasp, because Jesus gave everything. We feel like we have to give everything. And I think the real crux of that is, then if we can't give everything, then why try? You know? Like, if I can't meet that, then why even bother? But I want to read this scripture from Philippians. This was Paul, Philippians 2. This was Paul who became an apostle after this. You know, we know Paul's story. He was converted a few years after Jesus' ascension, and after a period of time where he was persecuting Christians. And so, but I think Paul, even though he didn't walk with Jesus and talk with Jesus, God instilled this apostleship on him. And I think he really grasped what it was that Jesus did when he talks about giving. So Philippians 2, we're going to start in verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above all names, that in the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus willingly gave. He willingly gave it all. That wasn't a condemnation to anyone who has anything that you can't have. But what it is an example of is Jesus held his life so loosely that he was willing to give it should that be the case. And it was the case. It was necessary. So many times we walk around with our fists closed, our hands gripped around whatever it is we have, a relationship, possession, you know, whatever it is that we have, our time. We walk around so close-fisted, we can't give any of it away because it's mine. I worked for it. If I give it away, I won't have it anymore. And I think that's the call. It's not a call to say that you can't drive a nice car or have a nice house or spend quality time with people that you love. But it is a call to be willing to give it up should God call you to that. I think Paul says it very well when he says, I've learned in my life what it is to want and what it is to have plenty. But the main thing that I picked up on all this was what it was to be content in whichever situation I found myself in. And I think that's what we have a hard time doing, is just being content, whether we want or whether we don't. If we want, we know that God can supply our needs, and so we don't need to worry about it. If we don't want, if we have what we need, if we have more than enough, then we know that we've been blessed and that God's given, and we can thank God. Last night I was leaving a store, and I saw a couple, and it was fairly obvious they were living in their van. They had the doors open. They kind of had a little bed-type thing made up. They were back there kind of eating. And the compassionate part of me wanted to give them my house, you know, give them everything I had. The reality was God wouldn't call me to that, but it did quicken me to say, thank you, God, for what you have blessed me with. Show me how I can help in situations like this. Because I don't necessarily have that answer. As a group of elders who lead this church, we got together on Tuesday, and that was the one thing that we talked about a lot was, how do we help our community? And you guys out sitting out there may have some ideas. But that's the question. God, lead us, convict us, guide us, move us to where we can help. You may not be calling us to give our building away. You may be. You may not be calling us to undo everything that you've done, but God, thank you for the way that you've blessed us. How can we meet these needs? I think is a better posture, to be open-handed and say, God, everything that I have, you've given me. Even the ability to have a hard work ethic, you've given that to me. So how do I hold that so loosely that I can give if you call me to? But how can I thank you when you don't call me to, and I can still enjoy the blessings that you've given me? That's the detention. That is where we struggle. And it flows right into the second thing that we see about Jesus' life. And so if you look at John 10, where we just read, that first scripture that we just read, focusing specifically on verse 17 and 18. So John 10, 17 and 18, Jesus said this, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Jesus gave willingly, not begrudgingly. which if we're looking at the tension of how we give, I think is the that's where we mess up the most. And sometimes we don't give begrudgingly, but there's a way I think that we can not give begrudgingly, but also not give willingly. And so if we look at Jesus' life and example, I think the key thing for us to do is to let our giving be forethoughts, not afterthoughts. Don't let our giving be after the case, oh, okay, well, I see where I can give here. Here's something here, you know, makes your need. But let it be forethoughts. God, how can I be proactive in my giving, not reactive? How can I give joyfully, not reluctantly? Jesus said that nobody takes this from me. I lay it down. It's not an afterthought. It's not, oh, okay, well, I'll go in and I'll save the day. I'm going in joyfully, interacting with these people, giving of everything that I have so that they can have life more abundantly than they have now. So how can we give and let it be a forethought, not an afterthought? I think that goes back to what we mentioned earlier with that prayer. God, give me conviction. How can I help? How can I give of my time, my resources, of whatever it is that you've given me, God? How can I give? That's a way to be proactive about our giving rather than to be reactive after things have gotten so bad that we can't help but just kind of throw our time at a situation or our resources or whatever it is. And the last thing, I think this is the most important, is how can we give as a way to serve others? Isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus gave himself so that we could have something. And you would say, well obviously that makes sense because giving is taking something you have, giving it to somebody else for a reason. It's serving a purpose, whether it's a need they have, whether it's a whatever. But there is a way that we can give only as a way to make ourselves feel more important or as a way to look good in front of other people. We see that at the end of every tax year, right? Like in December. I worked for nonprofits long enough to know that the last, 2 weeks of the year, you get lots of money. It's not necessarily because people love you and want to give you money. It could just be because they want the, and that's okay, we'll take it, you know. But that's not necessarily the kind of giving that Jesus is talking about. It's not this, oh, I got a bunch of money and I don't want the government to get it, so I'm going to give it to someone else. It's where's our need? How can I give regardless of the benefit to me? This was the sin let me just say this. That was the kind of sacrifice that Jesus warned against when he talked about not letting your right hand know what your left hand's doing. Jesus said, let's not give so that you can pump yourself up or look good in front of other people. Give because I'm asking you to give. It doesn't matter who knows. This was the sin. This giving from selfish ambition was a sin that Ananias and Sapphira had. If you remember their story. They didn't give sacrificially. They gave out of their excess, because they wanted to look good. And it wasn't, let me just read this story, actually. Let me read the story, and then we'll talk about it. But So the story of Ananias and Sapphira is found in Acts 5. And to give you guys a chance to turn there, it's Acts 5, and it starts the chapter with verse 1. To give you guys a chance to turn there, I'm going to tell you the story that happens at the very end of Acts 4. At the very end of Acts 4, there's a man, his name is out of my head right now, and he sold his property and gave it to the church. Okay, very noble thing. There was some need in the community, so the man sold this property he had and he gave it to the church. That's how chapter 4 closes. Chapter 5 opens with the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Verse 1, now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said to Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money that you received for the land. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? When I was a young man and I read this just very quickly, I thought, man, he did a good deed. Like, what was the deal? Why are they getting on his case? But Peter lays it out. He's like, it was your money to do what you wanted to do. His sin was lying about it. Why'd he lie about it? Because he wanted to look just as good as the guy who ended Acts 4, whose name I still cannot remember. Who is it?
Joseph,
thank you so much. No, however you got there, I appreciate it, Mary. Joseph, he wanted to look as good as Joseph, and so he fabricated a story and said, hey, I sold my property too, and you got all the money. But he kept back some for himself because he wanted a taste. It was his to do what he wanted. Listen to the rest of the story. What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And a great fear seized all who heard what had happened, as you can imagine. Then some young men came forward and wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. And then the young man came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. That's what they mean when they talk about the fear of the Lord, like really respecting God to the point that we were obedient to him. But our giving should come not from selfish ambition, but from love. From love of God more than anything else. I think that's one of the things that's wrapped up the church most recently, is we love people so much, and that's great. I mean, those are the two most important commandments, right? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. But the church has gotten so wrapped up in how we can give and leave God out of it. And we talked about this a little bit last week. So I think the most important part about giving is loving God first. How can we love God to the point where we're willing to let him do whatever he wants with what we have? That's the tension in giving. That's why we don't give well. Because we get stuff and we just want to grab onto it. We get time and we just want to grab onto it. We get relationships and we just want to grab onto it. And God is calling us maybe to use those in some way. Maybe not. But are we willing? I think that's the question. Our giving should come from love and humility. And I think one way that we can be sure of that is if it's sacrificial, regardless of what it is, whether it's monetary, whether it's time, whether it's relationship, whatever it is, I think that the key is it sacrificial? Because if it's sacrificial, it's not going to be out of selfish ambition. Ananias and Sapphira, theirs wasn't sacrificial. They were selfish. They wanted to look good in front of the community. They wanted to be as cool as Joseph. And Joseph wasn't doing it to look good. He was just doing it because God called him to do it, and he felt this conviction, so he did it. We don't have to give as much or as little as the next person beside us. We've got to give what God called us to give. And so if it's sacrificial, I think that's the marker, because we're never going to selfishly give sacrificially. And we're never going to even be worried, because we'll probably be more worried about the sacrifice we just made than we are about how we look. We probably aren't going to be doing it because of the way we look. And so I want to wrap up with this, Philippians 2. And it's the first part of what we read earlier. So earlier we read Philippians 4, where it talked about, Philippians 2, starting with verse 5, where it talked about Jesus coming down from heaven and becoming like a man. This is the first part of that. This is the first four verses that lead up to that. Therefore, if any of you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort in his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to each of you, to the interests of others. How do we look beyond ourselves to other people? And the answer is we can't do that apart from Christ. That's the first love. If you remember, we talked about that last week. That we love only because Christ first loved us. We don't have the capacity within ourselves to give if it wasn't the fact that God gave first. And as a community this morning, we're going to celebrate that gift in communion. I'm going to invite Jim up in a second, but Jesus' first love and Jesus' first gave, to the point that he was willing to lay down his life, willingly lay down his life, I think is the key. He was willingly leaving the most perfect place that any of us can imagine in communion with his Father and to come down to earth to this, I think we can all agree, less than perfect place. Live among us, love us. And then at the end, let his body be broken. Just like he told his disciples on the night before he was betrayed, or on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he passed it around. He said, take and eat. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my body and I'm breaking it for you. It's going to be broken for you. So as often as you do this in remembrance of me. What Jesus was saying wasn't, every time you ceremoniously take a piece of bread and a cup of wine and dip it, remember me. What Jesus was saying is we're sharing a meal. As often as you share a meal, as often as you break bread with other people, remember me. We need to do it that often. If we keep that at the forefront of our brain that often, we're going to be givers because we are going to remember that often the gift that we had. And likewise, he took the cup and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant. A new covenant I'm making with you. And it symbolizes my blood, which is about to be shed. So as often as you drink the cup and eat the bread, do this in remembrance of me. And so, Jim, if you'll come up. And I just want to encourage you guys as... as you prepare your heart to take this meal, seek where God is calling you to give of your time, of your relationships, of your money, of your resources, whatever it is. God's calling us each to different things. But we're celebrating the fact that he gave, and he gave us everything that we have. And so I just asked, Mitchell's going to play some music and just take a moment to pray, and then as you're ready, come up and receive this symbol of Christ's gift for us.